The book of Acts. A-X-E. The book of Acts. What is it like to witness to somebody? What is it like? A friend. Witness to a friend. Witness to a relative or somebody. What is it like to do that? Does anybody know? It depends. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's easy. Okay? You cannot... Was you going to say something, Brady? Okay. You cannot witness to somebody without God's power. You can't do it. Okay? We think of things that we do in terms of what our flesh can do or what our mind can come up with or how we can say the right thing or how we can do this or that. But the truth of it is, when you're witnessing to someone or being a witness in your life, you are doing a spiritual act. And since you're doing a spiritual act, it requires God's Spirit to give you power to do that. And that's what the first chapter of Acts is the promise that God would give us power. And I love the wording of the Bible. There's so much in it. And since the day that I decided, Wayne, that I wasn't going to try to change the Bible, I was going to let the Bible change me, it's made a world of difference. Who wrote the book of Acts? Very, very quickly. Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke. He says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. He mentions Theophilus in the book of Luke. Okay? Because Theophilus, some say Theophilus was a man, some say he was just a generalization. I tend to think he was a man. And named Theophilus, which means lover of God. Okay? Someone who studies philosophy, and that's where you see the P-H-I-L-U-S in there. That means study of, or lover of, okay? Philos is a type of love. It is a generalized love where you have love for people or this or that and the other. And philosophy is a love of wisdom or a love of, in today's terms, it's a love of stupidity because most philosophy is stupidity. Amen? Okay? But anyway, Theophilus is a lover of God. He loves God. And apparently Luke knows him. And Luke had firsthand information of Christ and his life and of the early days of the church. And Theophilus was basically, I think, was telling Luke, Luke, tell me more. Can you write all this down? And so Luke begins to write it down and he addresses his gospel to Theophilus and he addresses this book that he wrote to Theophilus as well. That does not in any way take away from God's inspiration of the text that we read in Luke or God's inspiration of the text that we read in the book of Acts. By the way, what do we believe about the Bible? What is our stance on the Bible and how is it inspired? Does anybody just want to, just a generalized definition? Huh? It is the Word of God. And some would say that they believe that when they say Bible inspiration, what some people mean by that, and a growing number, is that we believe that God's thoughts and His essence is contained in the Bible, but not necessarily every word. That's not what I believe. I believe every word is pure. I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration, breathed by the breath of God. So as Luke is writing, the very words that are coming to his mind to put down on the parchment are the words given to him by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Is that what you believe? Say amen. Okay? And so, you would not believe this, the number of scholars that have a real hang-up with that. They cannot handle that. They cannot handle the fact that Luke would have written everything, or that God would have said everything down there. So, well, naturally, you know, Luke's got his own writing style, and John's got his own writing style. If you've ever read John's books and his letters, John writes differently than any other person in the Bible writes differently than Paul. And they say, see, you know, that's their own words coming out. No. God uses you in a particular way, in a particular fashion, and he uses your character and your strengths and your hang-ups. He uses that. And he uses you in a different way because you're different than him. And so he's going to use you differently. How many of you believe that? Say amen. He does not just punch us out as cookie cutters and say, you're all going to be alike and you're all going to do exactly the same thing and everybody's going to be the same way. That's not how it is. Because this finger is different than this kneecap. Amen? It's all part of the same body. So anyway, here's Luke, and he's writing his treatise, the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he's talking about his previous work that he did. And he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he's telling them, he said, I talked about in the other book about the life of Christ until this particular day when he was taken up. He said, now I'm going to give you, as Paul Harvey would said, the rest of the story. Okay? He's going to give you the rest of it. He's going to give you the introduction of the work of Christ after he's gone through his Spirit. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when he ascends up into the cloud, into heaven, he has a promise to fulfill. And so shortly after he ascends up, he truly does not leave them forsake them. Now the Spirit of Christ is going to rest upon them in Acts chapter 2. So he says, let's see, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, which means after his death and resurrection, he showed himself to be alive after his crucifixion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to get this, okay? This is what separates, and I'm loving this already. This is what separates true Bible Christianity from mystery religions. Mystery religions, by their very nature, hide everything. Or they hide most things. They keep it behind veils and secretive and secret meetings and secret words and things like that. They hide everything. Christ, watch this now. Christ, after he is, after he has rose from the dead, Christ did not run off into some secret chamber somewhere. And then you would have a situation where one of the apostles would go into this secret room and then come back out and say, I just spoke to Christ. And did you know that there would be thousands of people that would believe this guy? How do we know he's telling the truth? There is a Coptic church in Aksum, Ethiopia. You don't need to know this on the test. Joke. There's a Coptic church in Ethiopia that claims that Solomon married the Queen of Sheba, which was Ethiopia, had a son, and this there is some historical evidence of this, had a son by the name of Menelik, and Menelik saw that Solomon was turning from God, and he took the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple and brought it down to Ethiopia, and they built this church around it. And to this day, there's a church in Ethiopia that has a continual line of priests that are designated as the guardians of the Ark. And this Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, supposedly is locked up inside this chamber, and nobody's allowed in there to see it. Because that would be like, you know, a violation of God. So there's one guy who is the preserver of the Ark of the Covenant inside this secret chamber that no one ever is allowed to go in there. I don't think it's in there. You know why I don't think it's in there? Because they won't let anybody see it. And mankind has a gift of perpetuating a myth and a lie for thousands of years. And so for 2,000 or better years, supposedly, the Ark of the Covenant has been hid down there, and only one man alive at any given time has ever gone into this room to supposedly see it. And he comes out, and they come out, and says, oh, yeah, it's in there. I just saw it. Okay. So here is Christ. And Christ, after he rises from the dead, does not run off into a secret room or in a temple or tabernacle or mosque or whatever and hide in there. And then every now and then a disciple will come out and say, yeah, I just talked to him. He's in there. He really is. Okay? And the sad thing is, more people would probably believe that. Jesus chose not to do that. And so for 40 days after his resurrection, he's being seen by everybody. Luke says many infallible proofs. So if they were to have a trial at this time and say, is Jesus really alive or is he dead? What would they do? They'd bring in witnesses. They bring in one witness after another, and every one of these witnesses would say, I saw him. And let me describe for you the piercing in his hands. Let me describe for you the piercings in his feet. Let me tell you what I saw. And they would all tell their story, and all of their stories would be mostly identical. And everybody would say he was alive after we saw him die on the cross. One of the bases for Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code that he wrote was a book called Holy Blood, Holy Grail. And there was other books written along this same line that said Jesus actually did not die on the cross, that when they slipped the sponge to his mouth, that it had a drug in it. They drugged him. And he went into a drug-induced coma. You know, like some of you look like you're in today. Okay? And that when they took him off the cross, he was not really dead. And they revived him, and he went off and married Mary Magdalene and had a child. Okay? That's the theory. But he was dead. And the Roman soldiers, who under penalty of death had to do their job, in that when they came to Jesus to break his legs, because not a bone of him could be broken. Amen? And I like this, because those bones represent the temple of his body. Okay? And, I don't want to go there yet. Anyway, the Roman soldier comes by and takes the spear and thrusts it into the side of Jesus, and water and blood pour out of his body. An unsurvivable wound. Okay? Unsurvivable wound. But he was already dead by then. No way. Okay? And so Jesus, rather than being a mystery God, decided, because now even the veil between the outer court and the most holy place in the temple, now that veil is opened up. It's been torn in half. And now the veil is gone. The veil has been lifted. No more secrets. No more mysteries. Everything about what we believe is out in the open. Somebody say amen. We don't have secret meetings where we say, now we can't tell everybody out here what our real doctrine is. We don't do that. If we're talking to somebody, we're witnessing to somebody, and somebody asks us a question about, what do you believe about this? Well, tell them the truth, because the truth is meant to be out there, and it's meant to be known. Somebody say amen. So here is Luke, and he's telling everybody, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He not only was seen by them, and this was not like, and you remember the Elvis sightings after he died? You remember people saying that they saw Elvis alive after he died? Okay. There's still a guy that believes that he has been treating Elvis. He's still alive. He's an old guy, still alive. Everybody says, I saw Elvis. He was in a crowd, and I just saw him briefly. That's not how these people saw Jesus. They saw him, and they heard him teaching things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days, he did this. And then, on day 40, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. He's teaching his disciples here. And now we're going to have, not only are they seeing him, but we have his exact words recorded. He says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. It would be great for me to go look on my computer to find out how many times the word wait is in the Bible. if not any numerical significance, other than just to see the number of times that God tells us, wait, to wait. Okay? Now, in this study, the book of Acts, I am going to contrast what I believe is a true teaching of the Holy Spirit versus what is being taught in other churches concerning the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you, one instance comes to mind. I knew a guy that got saved in a United Pentecostal church. They don't even believe the Trinity. They don't even believe the Godhead, Brady. Okay? They said that's stupid. That's an invention of the Catholic Church. And you know, that one verse in the Bible that says that, you know, that there is these three are one, that verse shouldn't be in there. What does that sound like to you? I have this doctrine that I invented, and all this verse says that it's wrong. Well, I'm going to tell you that verse shouldn't be in the Bible. That's what the J-Dubs did. With their whole doctrine, is that every verse in the Bible, and I spent years trying to trip this guy up. And every time he would call, and I'd have a verse, man, I was going to nail him with, he'd say, well, the New World Translation says blah, 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 blah. And they just totally decimated the Word of God. Destroyed it. And so anyway, I will tell you, this guy got saved, and immediately, they're down at the altar. And they said, okay, now, you need to get the Holy Ghost. All one word, Holy Ghost, okay? And so they had him stand up. And then they circled around him, and they said, all right, now lift your hands. So he lifts his hands. I don't know where that is in the Bible, that you have to do this to get the Holy Ghost, but that's what he did. So they got him standing there like this. And then they said, now say hallelujah. And he says, hallelujah. And they say, now say it again, hallelujah. Now say it again, hallelujah. Say it again, hallelujah. And it said, repeat it over and over real fast. And if you did that right now, especially in the condition that some of you are in, you would be speaking in tongues. Amen. And they call it, watch this, they call it, oh, we have to prime the pump. We have to bring it, we have to work it in. That's not true. When I was pastoring down at Richwoods, there's a Pentecostal church on every hill out there. Okay? They have about 12 people that goes to them. Okay? And some of them are, well, they are wacky. And one guy tells me, he said, I visited this church, and he said, all of a sudden they got up and they started running circles around the pews. And he said, what are you doing? We're running in the Holy Ghost. And they made an exercise video out of that. And the Holy Ghost is not invoked. He's not prodded. He's not worked up. But he is waited for. Amen? Jesus did not instruct his disciples to do anything. He didn't say, now if you go out and start witnessing to people, then the Holy Ghost will show up. That's not what happened. He said, if you go out and if you do this and you do that, and oh, if you bring some tithe money in, then the Holy Ghost will come. That's not what happened. Jesus' instructions to them was to wait. And when we pray, God gives us the same instructions. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait, 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 wait. They that wait on the Lord shall. And when the word shall comes out of God's mouth, what does that mean? It's going to happen. Okay? It's going to happen. By the way, let me turn this, and I preach this for it, and I love this. When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what that means? There's going to come a day, Wayne, when it's going to happen. There's going to come a day when you will not take the Lord's name in vain. You will not covet. See, it works both ways, doesn't it? Okay? I just love the power and the Word of God. Okay? I love the power and the Word of God. I absolutely love it. When's it going to come? I'm going to wait on it. I'm going to wait on it. Because I know, see, here's what we know about our life. The life that we're living right now, it's temporary. The eternal life that we're going to gain, so we don't think about that one sometimes. The eternal life that we're going to gain is exactly that. It's eternal. And when we gain that eternal life, will we commit adultery? Will we lie? Will we murder? Will we steal? Will we dishonor God's day? Will we do any of those things? No, absolutely not. So that's what's going to happen. Neither will they. Yeah. Yeah. It's hard to lie when you're on fire. You doing okay? Yeah, I'm all right. That's a lie. See, nobody will be doing that. Wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Water baptism isn't enough, is it? Water baptism. We can baptize babies. We can sprinkle water, salt water, Kool-Aid, doesn't matter. We can pour water over their heads all day long, and those children are not saved. Amen? That does not make them a member of the church. Likewise, you can take people in this baptistry here all day long. I can dunk them. Mother Teresa, because Roman Catholicism teaches that if you have the sacraments performed on you or you perform the sacraments, then you're gonna go to heaven. And so Mother Teresa, here she is, and everybody says, "Oh, this is a wonderful woman." She was not. She was a deceiver, because she's sitting there in these orphanages with these little sick children, and she's taking holy water, and under the guise of wiping their brow as they're sick, she's sprinkling holy water. She's baptizing them because she's believed, she is deceiving and being deceived that she is saving them by sprinkling water on their head, although nobody really knows about it, because if they knew about it, in India, they would run her out, because that's not their religion. So she believes that if she just takes this rag and wipes holy water on their forehead, then they're going to go to heaven. I mean, they're going to die, but hey, they're going to go to heaven. That's what she believes. And she's wrong. Amen? Okay? Baptism, and here's where we learn the difference in the scriptures. When it talks about being baptized, what takes place here in this baptistry or down at the big river or wherever it was that you got baptized, what takes place there is only an outward symbol of what God has already done inside of you. Okay, so when it says repent and be baptized, that does not mean repent and then have someone put you under water. It means repent and God will baptize you. The Holy Ghost will baptize you and clean you out, because no amount of washing this flesh is going to secure your salvation, because your flesh is not leaving this planet. It's not. It's not going anywhere. It's your soul. And so, John truly baptized with water, but ye, there's a difference now. Ye are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, here, don't let anybody, let no man deceive you by any means. Okay? Who is Israel? What is the biblical definition of Israel? It's two groups. Okay? The first group, those who are of the birth seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the 12 tribes. That is Israel. Can I get an amen out of you? Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul later teaches they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So he's saying, now that we are in the new covenant, now that we're in the new covenant, Israel, just because you're a Jew, doesn't mean anything with God. That's not going to save you. But Paul said in Romans 11, brethren, my heart's desire is that all Israel would be saved. He was referring to the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the 12 tribes. Paul's zeal for his own people was that his own people would receive salvation. And they are going to. And God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel in the last days. So, now I'm not much of watching every little thing that goes on in Israel. I don't get a copy of the Jerusalem Post and go, oh, wow, that's good, oh my goodness. But I will tell you, this deal, how many of you have been watching the news this week? Okay? Supposedly, and everybody in this country, including, I won't even get into all the names, there are just people out there that hate Israel. They hate them. Okay? And there is a quote-unquote peace organization called Free Gaza. And Free Gaza is a terrorist front organization that wants to wipe all of the Jews out of the land of Israel. Kill them all and get rid of them. If you've ever watched a presidential press thing where he's standing there and he's got all these people from the press, there's an old woman there, should have retired a long time ago, named Helen Thomas. She's been sitting there for 60 years, okay? And she is old, and she always gets the first question right out of the bat because, I mean, she's been there forever. She made the statement this week. She says, every Jew ought to leave that land and go back to Russia. That's what she said, okay? She's cursing Israel. She needs to be careful, okay? See, what happened was, Free Gaza, there's a blockade in the Mediterranean in the sea because the Israel is trying to stop these terrorist organizations from bringing guns into Gaza. And there was a ship full of these peacekeepers of this Free Gaza organization, and the Israeli commandos dropped down like Navy SEALs on this boat. And those people who were for peace on this boat supposedly pulled out guns and weapons and threw some of these guys overboard and got them down. That's on video. Got them down and beat these Israeli soldiers with iron bars. Okay? And the whole world is coming out against, guess who? Israel. The Turkish prime minister says, now, we're not going to have anything to do with Israel anymore. This is whatever used to be is gone. This is a whole new day now. And they're turning their backs on Israel. Guess who Turkey is? They are the Togarma of Ezekiel chapter 38. And Ezekiel 38 is Gog, Magog, Gomer, Libya, Persia, Ethiopia, and Togarma, which is Turkey. And they're all going to come down and invade the land of Israel in the last days. They are the enemies of God's people. And this week, Turkey has turned the corner now and says, we're done. We're not Israel's friend any longer. Okay? But God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so the disciples are asking this, okay, is it time now? Because some of these people have been full of this messianic idea at the time of Christ, that Christ was going to come. And this is why some of the disciples really had a problem with him dying on the cross, because there he is dead, and they're going, we thought he was going to kick Caesar out of Israel and take over for it. That's what we thought. And so they're asking the question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? In verse 7, he says, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He did not rebuke them for asking the question, and he did not say, what kingdom are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. But the kingdom is going to be restored, and Christ is going to be the king. Somebody say amen. But he said, now verse 8, here it is. But ye shall receive power. And here again, I get back to this. Did he say, if you generate the power? No. Did he say, if you have 10 straight years of Sunday school attendance? No, that's not what he said. If you pay tithes? No, that's not what he said. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So here he is. He's promising them that he's instructing them to wait in Jerusalem. Then they're going to receive power, and then what's going to happen? Look at what happens. Look what he says after that. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now here again, there's that word shall again. And when God says shall, what does it mean, Brady? It means it's going to happen. Okay? And I tell you, I love the Lord as much as anybody here probably, and I'm not trying to say I love you, love him more than you do. I'm just saying I love the Lord. And I want to be obedient to him, and I want to do what he says for me to do. But I know that our efforts, supposedly for God, when done in our power and not under the direction of God, they will not work. And they will not last. And they are not part of his kingdom because God did not initiate and cause the work. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. How many of you believe the Bible? Say amen. Okay? And so, we can probably institute programs and design all kinds of things to try to bring people into the church. We could do all kinds of things like that. Would God be in it? I don't know. I would rather God say, this is what I want you to do, now go do it. I'd rather it that way than say, well, you know, I'm tired of sitting here. I think I'm just going to go out and do something. Okay? Brady, your management. Right? Okay? Let's say that McDonald's comes out with a new sandwich, okay? And you're given notice that in 3 weeks, not only you're getting a new sandwich, you're getting new equipment to make the sandwich, okay? And you show everybody the memo, hey, we're getting a new sandwich, you're going to have to train everybody to do this, do that, okay? But, it's going to be a big seller, and it's going to be a hit, and everybody's going to like it, and all this and that and the other, okay? Some guy says, you know what? I ain't waiting 3 weeks. I think I can do this on my own, okay? And so he makes the awfulest thing, okay, ruins half your equipment, okay, but he's got this sandwich now, and corporate says what? Doesn't work that way, because corporate says, this is not have it your way. Amen? That's the other one, okay? Corporate says, wait. Wait for the machines to come in, wait for the training to take place, and wait for your manager to say, okay, we're putting this up on the board, and at 10:30 tomorrow morning, we're going to start selling this sandwich. See how it works? It's the kingdom of God, people. And God's upper management, he's the CEO. And God says, now this is what I want you to do. And then we go do it, because we want to be obedient and faithful to the Lord. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? Now, don't use this as an excuse to be lazy, okay? There are some things that God didn't have to wake up and tell us every day to do, okay? But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. God's plan here in verse 8 is going to work. It's going to work. And it's going to work because it's God's plan and God never fails. Amen? Because God is charity. Charity never faileth and God never fails. And I will tell you, according to the promises that Jesus gave in his Olivet Discourse concerning his second coming, I will tell you that in the uttermost part of the earth, the gospel will be preached. Can I hear you say amen? It was preached in Jerusalem, wasn't it? Was it preached in Judea? And was it preached in Samaria? Then what's left? The uttermost part of the earth. And I will tell you that before Christ comes back, everybody is going to hear the witness of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be done by Trinity Broadcasting Network or EWTN, which is the Roman Catholic Television Network. And it's not going to be done over the internet, I don't think. I think God's going to take His people, not just the preachers and the pastors, but you. We're going to go out. Why are we not doing it now? Because we're waiting. Is it okay to witness to a friend? You don't need somebody to tell you that every day. Although at times, God will say, hey, say something to him. I've had that happen before. Have you not? And see, when that happens, it's easy, isn't it? Because His load is easy and God has given you power. And that just came out of nowhere. And all of a sudden, God's saying, now say this. And you said it. Okay? Had it happen several times. But I will tell you that before the Lord's coming, I believe that the gospel is going to be preached to all creatures. That's what I believe. So God's plan is going to work exactly the way He said He was going to work it. He said, you will. And when the time's right, you will. And those of you who are not good at speaking, okay, and it won't be you. And those of us who are too good at speaking, I guarantee you, I won't be coming up with stuff. God's going to say this, say this, say this. And it's going to work. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen. So really, the book of Acts, you know, it's talked about, you know, this is what they did, this is what the apostles did, this is what the early church did, this and that and the other. The truth of it is, this is what the Holy Ghost did in the lives of ordinary people. This is what the Holy Ghost did. So, the Acts of the Apostles, yes. But to me, it's more the act and the working of the Holy Ghost through them. Somebody say amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this good Sunday school lesson. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. And Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would visit with us this morning during the sermon, during the preaching, during the worship service. Help us, Father, Lord, to have our eyes open, our ears open, and our heart open, Lord, to what you have to say to us. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for helping me, for saving me, and for using me, God. Have no one, Lord, to praise but you. Lord, just be with your church today and give us your grace. We pray in Jesus' name.